good to see you all, and hope you've had a good day and have come here to glorify God, praise His name, and to think again about spiritual things, perhaps some things that we've had questions about, and perhaps some things that you've talked to your neighbors about. And this lesson is basically dealing with premillennialism. The series Left Behind started out in about 10 years ago, 1995. Tim LaHaye, I believe it is, started out with this. Tim LaHaye, Jerry Jenkins. And this book just hit like a wildfire. 15 million copies were sold of this book. Did what no other religious book had done, and that is it topped the charts in the religious stores. It topped the charts in the secular stores. And people just ate this up. It's kind of like a Star Wars type of thing. It's a fiction. It's exciting. It's just very exciting. So people just latched onto that. And since then, there's been 11 more. So it finally finished up this year, 12 in the series. And so you have a set of them, you have 12 on your bookcase. And as you look through here, this series is about the last days. We spoke to gentleman yesterday downtown, and we were talking about this, and he said, well, we're in the last days, or the last days are coming. And a lot of people want to know about the last days, and that's exciting. It's just moving, as we might say. People want to know about the last days. And ever since Hal Lindsey's books back in the late 70s and early 80s that said the earth was going to come to an end, 1988 was the day, there hasn't been such an exciting thing. Of course, Hal Lindsey's books are now in shelves kind of way in the back because no one ever buys those anymore because they proved to be wrong. And I think as we look at this, these will be proven to be wrong. These things are not happening as they've said they would be. But the theory of premillennialism is presented in this series as if it's fact, and very few scriptures are even mentioned. But the idea of premillennialism that we find that's presented here, and this is kind of a broad range, and be sure you write up here, not true. You know, don't copy this down and say this is what Brother Ake was teaching. This is premillennialism. This is what they basically believe, that Christ came to earth and He died. He came to set up His kingdom, but He failed to do that. He was going to set up a physical kingdom here upon the earth in Jerusalem, styled after David and Solomon. And He failed in that. So He went back home and He set up what we call the church age, or the substitute. And then at the end of the church age, which they say we're coming to now, the premillennialists say, then there will be a rapture. And the books and all the premillennial ideas have all the saints going and leaving the wicked behind. The righteous aren't here anymore. They're raptured and they're up with the Lord. And then there's 7 years of tribulation. That's divided up usually into, and this is a general premillennial idea, just about any group you talk to, they're going to change it around some because it's not taught. And that's one of the facts here, it's just not taught in the book of Revelation as they would have it. But the last half of the 7 years, those who've been converted to Christ will experience that great tribulation instigated by the end of by the end of Christ, and that end of the 7 years, Jesus establishes an earthly kingdom. He comes, and there's a 1,000-year reign, you have Satan being loosed. There's Armageddon, heaven and hell, and so this is generally the theory that you see in these premillennial doctrine books. And you'll find them everywhere, and you have scores of them out there. And of course, like I said, there are many of them conflict because they don't quite know which order to put these things in. Because they're not taught in one place. They'll take something out of Daniel, something out of Isaiah, something out of Revelation, and Matthew 24, which is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, and they'll just mix all these things together and come up with this theory. This is kind of the theory that is taught, basically the theory that's taught in Left Behind. And we want to notice tonight, as we talk about Left Behind, there are some things that were left out in Left Behind. And so we want to notice some of these things. And our salvation could depend on it. People are reading this Left Behind series, and they're reading it as if it is fact. But it is not fact. It's fiction. So what are some of the things that left behind, left out? Well, the first thing that left out is any real biblical evidence. In the Left Behind series, I don't know how many was in this last book, but the first books, there was on the average about 2 verses per book. And so as you read through it, really he's presenting this theory and he's wanting you to believe it. And yet, about 2 verses per book. And these books kind of play a trick on readers. And to understand that trick, it is that we must understand the mental process in reading any fiction. In order to read a book that an author has given that is fictional, you must suspend disbelief. In other words, you know, you can't be reading Star Trek or something like that and say, beam me up, that can't happen, it just doesn't work. Well, you have to do that with these books also. You have to suspend belief. He's writing this as a fictional thing. And so you get involved emotionally and you're all excited, but he's also teaching his doctrine. And he's just blending it in there. And so the idea is you suspend disbelief. And so you read along with it, and it's just like all these Hollywood movies that you come out with, Charlton Heston and the Ten Commandments and another one, and people hear this. I know one I was watching, and God asked Abraham to go, or commanded Abraham to go kill his son, and Abraham said, no! And I thought, well, that's blasphemy. Abraham didn't do that. But people watch these, and they come away with the idea. How many wise men went to Jesus' birth? People all say 3. Why? Does the Bible teach that? No. But they've heard it in songs so often, seen it on postcards. And were they there when Jesus was born? No. Yeah, all the time you had the shepherds there and the 3 wise men over here. But the Bible says no. No, the shepherds came when he was born. The wise men came later when he was a lad or when he was in a house, not in the manger. And so we have a lot of disbelief or a lot of different ideas, because we get all emotionally wrapped up in the story and people don't even check it out. They don't check the truth out. And so there's only 2 scriptures per book. And so you have to accept these parameters. And so when you put the book down, you don't know where the fiction ended and where the Bible really started. Because the emotional involvement of the characters, the situations, and the excitement, you get caught up in that. And of course, people are led astray by that. And this book has taught more people about premillennialism than all their doctrine books before. Because it's popular and everybody's just latching onto it. And of course they made a movie about that, Left Behind. Also, Left Behind leaves out the fact that apocalyptic language is figurative. Apocalyptic, like the word apocalypse, it's apocalyptic language that was used to really be highly figurative. Daniel, when you read Daniel and Ezekiel, people have come up, well, that's a space thing and so on, and read Daniel about the statue, and these figures have to be interpreted. That's just a fact of it. And one of the things they left out is that apocalyptic language has to be interpreted. It is figurative. And yet they will say everything in these books, those who have the premillennial idea, they're the ones who take everything literal. Listen what they say in Nicolai, that's book 3, on page 380. The Antichrist is speaking to the head of the one world religion. And he says, why are these people over here so intolerant, this group over here? And they said, those people who take the Bible literally. They're talking about the heroes of the book. They take the Bible literally. As if to say, if you want to be literal, you have to believe premillennialism. And there's several quotes such as that. Ben Judah, it was talking about him. He was ridiculed because he takes the Bible literally. He's looking for the last days and so on. And premillennialists promote themselves as the only ones who really believe the Bible literally, as it was written. And the subtle message is, if you don't accept premillennialism, then you really don't believe the Bible is literal. Well, of course, Left Behind leaves out the fact that no one, including them, takes the apocalyptic language in Revelation literal. They just say they take it literal. The Jehovah's Witnesses say they take it literal. But you pin them down. Jehovah's Witnesses talk about the 144,000. They're the ones going to heaven there in Revelation 7 and 4. And you turn over to 14, 4, and you say, well, those 144,000, they're all Jews, they're all males, they're all virgins, and they've all been beheaded. And they say, well, that's not literal. You know, that's figurative. The thing is that no one takes this apocalyptic language literally. They have to interpret it. Here is what they say in like Revelation chapter 12. This scripture is quoted. In Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed here in heaven with the sun, the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Can you imagine how large that woman is? The moon under her feet, on her head, 12 stars. I mean, huge. And she was with child. And she cried out, being in labor, and she gave birth. And here's what they say in the book. The hero says, clearly, she was symbolic, as no woman was at large or had a child in space. Some believed it represented womankind. Others believed it indicated Israel. Still others thought it was a church. What are they saying? We're not taking this literal. We're not taking this image literal. You can't take these images literally. The thousand years and the idea of this and the beast that comes out of the sea, they're not literal. John begins the book of Revelation in chapter 1 saying these things were signified in verse 1. These things he communicated, it says. And the literal word over there in the margin is signified, which means they were shown by figures. Just like Daniel, Ezekiel, they're shown by figures. That's the whole point of the book of Revelation. Not to be taken literally in all those things. Things were going to happen to the church. There was going to be great persecution. But the figures, we must understand. And so they would say, we take it all literally. That's what they say in the book, and yet, if you read closely, they'll say, well, that's something figurative. No one takes these things all literally. We have to interpret them. We have to. And they don't want to say that. They want to say we take them literally, but they don't take them literally. Another point is that they leave out the fact that God's promises to Abraham have already been fulfilled. They leave that out. As all premillennialists do, they want you to believe that there's still things that have to be fulfilled regarding Israel and the land and so on. That's a faulty argument that is made here. They say it yet has to be fulfilled. Going back to Genesis and chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, here's the first promise given to Abraham. And it basically has three different promises. And you can notice them in verse 1, and you can underline these three promises. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land. Underline that, which I will show you. He was promised this land, the land of Canaan. And you'll see that later on in Genesis 22. And I will make of you a great nation. That's the second promise, the nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's the third promise. In Genesis 22 it talks about the seed. They would be blessed through the seed. And so we call it the land, the nation, and the seed promise. And this book says these two, first two haven't been fulfilled. The land and the nation, we're still looking for those, especially the land. They keep saying Israel has to go back to the land of Canaan to fulfill God's promises, because they say they never were fulfilled. But I'm here to tell you, friends, that these promises were all fulfilled, and the Bible says they were fulfilled, and the Bible never says they weren't fulfilled. It never says that. It says they were all fulfilled. When you talk about the nation promise, they were to be a great nation. They were to be like the stars of the heaven. That's what he said in Genesis 22. They're to be like the stars of heaven. And we find that's true in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and in 10. In Deuteronomy 1, when they went into the land of Egypt, they were just 70 people. But when they came out, they were well over a million. And in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and in verse 10, it said, "The Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are this day as the stars of heaven for multitudes." That's what had been promised, that they would be like the stars of the multitudes. And they would be like the sand of the seashore. That was fulfilled. We talk about the land promise. And the land promise was fulfilled. Turn over to Joshua and chapter 21. Joshua 21. Joshua is leading the people into the land of Canaan. And what does he say concerning the promises? Joshua has fought the battles, and they have inherited the land of Canaan. In Joshua 21, beginning with verse 43, it says, "So the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their father, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And they possessed it and lived in it. And the Lord gave them rest on every side according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. And no one of their enemies stood before them. The Lord gave them all their enemies into their hand." And it says, "Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass." Solomon, when he was giving his prayer, when they built the temple and Solomon's great kingdom was there, it says in 1 Kings in chapter 8 and verse 53 that God has fulfilled all his promises. It says not one has failed. That's what the Bible says. But there is, and I can give you about 14 more scriptures, but the Bible never says one time that the scriptures were not fulfilled or that the promises were not fulfilled. There is nothing in the scriptures that says Israel is supposed to go back to the land today and possess it. God said they would possess the land, but the curses, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, the curses were, if you disobey, then I will make the land vomit you out, as it vomited the Canaanites out. God would make that happen. And so it was conditional. God gave them the land because he told Abraham, "Because you're faithful, I will give your people this land." But when the people came in, God said, "This is your land because of Abraham. I loved him. But if you disobey me, you will be vomited out of the land." And so you can read that in Deuteronomy chapter 28, 29, the curses and the promises of God. And Paul taught that the seed promise had been fulfilled over in Galatians chapter 3. The third promise, of course, is Jesus Christ. And Galatians and chapter 3 and in verse 16 makes it clear that that has been fulfilled. Galatians 3:16 says, "Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." He does not say to seed, as referring to many, but rather one, "and your seed," that is Christ. And so this kind of goes along with what we said last night. Verse 19, "Why the law then? It was added until because of transgressions." And it says, "until the seed should come to whom the promise was made." And so the law was the last until the seed should come. Who is the seed? Jesus Christ. So the law is done away with. But the point here is that the nation, the land, the seed promises have been fulfilled. And of course, left behind leaves that out. Premillennialism leaves that out. One of the basic tenets is of premillennialism is that we still have to fulfill these things. Left behind also left out the fact that the kingdom has been established. The Bible doesn't say we're still waiting for a kingdom. Now, what hasn't happened is there's not a literal, physical kingdom with someone in Jerusalem sitting on a throne with armies and so on, but the Bible didn't promise that. The kingdom has come. There's supposed to be a glorious appearing in this Left Behind series. The whole book series was to lead to this climax where the kingdom would come, Armageddon, and all these exciting things would happen. And it says that there's still a kingdom that is waiting. But consider if you would, Jesus' words in Mark 1:15, John the Baptist, Jesus, that what were they preaching all the time? Repent now. The kingdom is at hand. It is nigh. It is near. It's about to happen. And so they kept preaching this. Later on in Mark, look in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. Jesus got very specific now. This is getting near the end of Jesus' ministry. And in Mark chapter 9 and in verse 1, Jesus very specifically says to you who I'm preaching to. He says, he was saying to them, truly I say to you that there are some of those who are standing here who shall not taste of death. You're not going to die until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. Now, friends, there's only two ways to take that. Well, there's four different ways. Was Jesus lying? No, we know that's not true. Was he deceived or confused? No, he wasn't that either. He's the Almighty. Well, the third point, some of these people are still living and waiting to see the kingdom. No, there's not anybody 2,000 years old waiting to see the kingdom. He said, some of you who stand here shall not die until you see the kingdom after it's come with power. Well, the fourth option is Jesus was right on target. He said, some of you standing here shall see the kingdom come with power. The kingdom had to come. It had to. And if you look over in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, right before he's going back up to heaven, what's he promised them there? The Holy Spirit is going to come upon them. And how is he going to come? It says in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. You see, the preaching of the gospel was associated with the Holy Spirit coming and the power. The power would come when the preaching and the church came. The power was to come when the kingdom came. As we'll see, the church and the kingdom are the same. They keep pointing to the same thing. Everything before Acts 2 said the kingdom is coming. Everything before Acts 2 said the church is coming. Jesus said, I will build my church in Matthew 16. And there he uses the term church and kingdom synonymously in Matthew 16 and in verse 18. He said, I say to you that you're Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. I will. It's still future. And the gates of Hades shall not overpower. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. I will give you the keys. And so Peter was given the keys. All the apostles were given the keys. But he said, the church is coming. The kingdom is coming. And he uses the terms synonymously there. We see also in John chapter 18. And in verse 36, in talking about the kingdom, Jesus never said it was going to be a physical king with him in Jerusalem and so on, reigning over a great army. In John 18, in verse 36, Jesus answered to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. Jesus said, if I was going to be king, I could do that. If I wanted to be king here upon the earth and set up a kingdom, we'd have a war, we'd do that. But he said, my kingdom is not of this realm. It's not of this world. Another time he told the disciples, he said, the kingdom of God, don't look here or there. He said, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. It's not something out there. The kingdom of God is within you. Wherever you are, if you're a child of God, if you're in Alaska all by yourself, that's where the kingdom of God is. Wherever a child of God is, you're a part of the kingdom. The idea is that the kingdom of God is within you. Also in Colossians, in chapter 1, and in verse 13. Now notice all the scriptures after Acts 2 say the kingdom is here. All the scriptures after Acts 2 say the church is here. The church is not future after Acts 2. The kingdom is not future after Acts 2. In Colossians chapter 1, 13, notice what he says about the children of God. He says, he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We're in the kingdom of his beloved Son. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, John the apostle said, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker. Partaker means we're participating in this. We're sharing in what? He said, I'm your fellow partaker in the tribulation. Friends, they were going through the tribulation then. And he said, I'm your fellow partaker in the kingdom and perseverance. They were fellow partakers in the kingdom. Hebrews 12:28 says, we have received a kingdom. It cannot be shaken. The kingdom was spoken of before Acts 2 as coming. After Acts 2, it has come. It came on the day of Pentecost, as the church came on the day of Pentecost. Left behind leaves out the fact that the kingdom has come. And that's a fact that we find in the Word of God. But another point, the Word of God, or the Left Behind series, leaves out the Bible date for the last days. You know, the biggest question for premillennialist theories is whether or not we have entered into the last days. They keep saying the last days are really near. They're just about here. When are they actually going to come? If you notice on the cover of Left Behind, it says, a novel of the earth's last days. That's what it's dubbed. A novel of the earth's last days. To the premillennialist, the last days is a catchphrase talking about, the idea is that the coming rapture, the tribulation, all these things are going to be happening all of a sudden. However, it's quite clear that the premillennial view of the last days is not the biblical view. The phrase last days is used 11 times in the New Testament. It's never used in the book of Revelation. But they try to pull it in there and say, we're in the last days, but it's not used in the book of Revelation. Despite the claim that it is, it's not used there. What are the last days? It's very clear when you read the Scripture. Just look at what the Scriptures say in Acts chapter 2 and 17. When Peter was preaching the first gospel sermon, when the Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles, it says in Acts 2:17, Peter says in verse 16, this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. People are saying, what's happening? The Holy Spirit's coming down. You know, this is something wild. It's just all these men are speaking in tongues. And Peter says, verse 16, this is that was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Joel spoke 600 years earlier. This is what Joel said. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my Spirit upon all flesh. And Peter says, this is that. Friends, if this is that, you're not looking for something else. This is the beginning of the last days. People think of last days meaning the last days of the earth. That's not what the Bible ever refers to. Never talks about the last days of the earth. It talks about the last days. The idea is God dealt with people without any law of Moses. We call it the patriarchal age. And then he had the Mosaic age. And that old covenant was then done away with, as we studied last night. And now we are in the last days. Now, remember what we saw in Hebrews 13? We're under the eternal covenant. There's not going to be some other days. This is it, folks. We're in the church age. We have the forgiveness of our sins. We have the promise of heaven. Not some earthly kingdom where we're warring and standing behind walls and so on. We're talking about we're in the church, we're forgiven, we're the sons of God, children of God, and we're looking for heaven. What a wonderful thing. And Peter says, we are now in the last days. Making it even clearer over in Hebrews and chapter 1. Hebrews 1:1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, the writer says, in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son. When Jesus was upon the earth, the last days were coming. Jesus came and spoke to us in the last days, and we're in that, folks. We've been in the last days for 2,000 years. The Scriptures don't say we're going to enter the last days and all these things will happen. We're in the last days. We've been in them for 2,000 years. And if we're, if those people are still waiting for the kingdom, they're 2,000 years old. No, the kingdom came. It came in the last days. The Holy Spirit was poured out. The church began just as Joel and others said. Daniel, in the last days. Isaiah, the last days. All these things were to happen in the last days. The kingdom being set up. Daniel chapter 2 talks about it. Isaiah chapter 2. And someone has pointed out that Joel 2, Daniel 2, Isaiah 2, these are all fulfilled in Acts 2. The last days, we're in them. Not something that we're waiting for. And also, left behind, left out, the plan of salvation. The plan of salvation that we find in the New Testament. It left out totally baptism being for the remission of sins. And left behind, Rayford Steele watches a video that has been left behind by Pastor Billings for those who would be left behind. Because remember, all the so-called Christians have gone, they're gone. All the righteous people are gone. Who's going to teach those? Well, this guy left a video behind. And we need to update that to maybe a DVD. But he's left this behind for people to watch. And the idea is, here's a fellow, he's listening to this, and here's what it says. If you accept God's message of salvation, His Holy Spirit will come in unto you and make you spiritually born anew. The Bible doesn't say that. He said, but you don't need to understand all this theologically. In other words, you don't have to read this and see it in the Scriptures. You don't have to understand this theologically. You can become a child of God by praying to Him right now as I lead you. He said, pray after me, and here's a sinner's prayer that you find on so many of these documents that people pass out. He says, pray after me. Dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sins. Please forgive me and save me. I ask this in the name of Jesus who died for me. I trust in you right now. He said, I believe that the sinless blood of Jesus is sufficient to pay the price for my salvation. Thank you for hearing me and receiving me. It's done. Thank you for saving my soul. It wasn't saved and now it's saved. And the pastor then says, if you genuinely prayed, you are saved. Now, my friends, that is nowhere in the Bible. The sinner's prayer is quoted more often than any Bible verse, just about. And it's just not there. In the prison system, you find that prayer everywhere, and it's just nowhere in the Bible. Amazingly, these writers who so adamantly claim to take the Bible literally, where do they take the Bible literally? When the Scriptures say, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. They said, well, that's just not literal. You can't take that literally. Or 1 Peter 3:21, he that, or rather where it says, baptism doth now save us. They say, well, that's just not literal. Or when they asked in that first gospel sermon, Acts 2:38, what must we do to be saved? Peter said, repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. They said, well, that can't be literal. It just doesn't make any sense. But it's literal. Acts 22:16, arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. They say it's not literal. But the point is that you just don't find this idea of praying and receiving salvation. I've been unable to find any passages, and so have they. They cannot present any passage that says, that comes up with this idea of this prayer, literal or figurative, that demonstrates this prayer. Yet to find the passage, whether literal or figurative, to tell us what to say in such a prayer. Yet to find the passage where anyone prayed such a prayer and was saved. You don't find anyone in the New Testament praying unto God and then receiving salvation then. Paul was praying in Acts 9, prayed for 3 days, fasted and prayed. And what happened? The Lord sent Ananias to tell him, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. We find Nicodemus, or rather Cornelius, praying. What did God do? He sent Peter, and Peter commanded him to be baptized. But we never see anyone praying unto God and then being saved. You never find that, not once, in the New Testament. But having dreamed up this new plan of salvation, the authors of Left Behind left out the salvation that was taught by Peter on the day of Pentecost. The authors will agree, belief is necessary, they agree with the Bible. Belief is necessary. They agree with the Bible. Repentance is necessary. They agree with the Bible. Confession is necessary. But they don't agree with the Bible when it says baptism is necessary. Jesus said, except you believe that I'm He, ye shall die in your sin. We must believe the Savior. He said, except you repent, ye shall likewise perish, in another verse. But in another verse, he said in John 3 and 5, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom. He can't enter the kingdom. And as we said on the TV program this afternoon, Murphy pointed out that he wasn't telling Cornelius something, or rather Nicodemus, something that would happen 2,000 years from now. He said, Nicodemus, unless you are born of the water and spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom. You must be born again to enter the kingdom. Don't be deceived. Follow the Bible's plan of salvation. Baptism is totally absent in their man-made doctrine. Left behind, left that out. And then finally, note one final thing about left behind, that it left out. There are no second chances. When it's all boiled down, the thrust of the premillennial doctrine is one of providing second chances. And we see that in this Left Behind series. In the first book, three times, on page 122, one character was hoping to find an actual verse that plainly said, in the end, God took all his people to heaven and gave everybody else one more chance. On page 299, another character, another hero is described. He was grateful he had been given a second chance. On page 310, a leader of the so-called tribulation saints says, I know we are all grateful for the second chance. Left Behind added that to the scriptures. There is no second chance. LaHaye and Jenkins left out the fact that there is no second chance. The Lord is going to come like a thief in the night. 2 Peter and in chapter 3 and in verse 10. Peter says he's going to come like a thief in the night. He was telling the people, then be prepared. 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. That's what's going to happen when the Lord comes again. He's not going to come and set up a kingdom. The kingdom exists now. He is King of kings, Lord of lords now. He is sitting on the throne now. And that's another lesson. If you want to study more on that, the idea of the kingdom being here, Murphy will be glad to study that with you. That's just another hour in and of itself. But the idea is that you can't have a king unless you have a kingdom. And so there is a kingdom. And that's established now. And he says when he comes again, everything's going to be burned up. Verse 11, here's the conclusion. You and I need to listen as well as they did. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, like a thief in the night, all of a sudden it's all over. Friends, what sort of people ought you to be? In all holy conduct and godliness. Friends, it's a serious matter. The Bible nowhere says there's going to be a second chance. It says when the Lord descends with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, it's over. There's not going to be a second chance. Mormons, many teach there's going to be a second chance. The friends don't believe that. You need to be prepared now for the Lord's coming. I'm glad that they, Tim LaHaye and this other fellow Jenkins, they encourage people to prepare now. But they don't go far enough. They say you need to prepare because the Lord's going to come any time and we need to be ready. But they say there's going to be a second chance. But the scriptures say, no, there's no second chance. You need to be ready right now. Tim LaHaye in his book says, you know, when it comes and so on, there's going to be another 1,007 years. You can count it down to the end and so on. But the Bible says, no, today is the day of salvation. If you're saved. If you're not saved, it's a day of rejection. And the Lord can come tonight. He's going to come like a thief in the night. As we noted the other night, there's not going to be any invitation sent to you personally. This is the invitation. It's all been written out. And the Lord has said, the date, you don't know. But when I come, It's over. It's over. It can be over for me tonight. I may not conclude this meeting. It may be over for me. Not that the Lord comes back, but I might meet Him out here on this highway. It's dangerous out here. And we can meet Him tonight. It can be all over. Left behind left out a lot of things. It left out the plan of salvation. Friends, we need to be ready. The Bible picture is very urgent, because the day of the Lord is coming. As we noted last night, the Lord is standing at the door. He's standing at the door. What are we going to do? Are we going to receive Him, or are we going to reject Him? The day of the Lord is coming. We don't know when, and after that, there's no second chances. We need to be ready for the Lord. It could be this hour. You don't have all the time in the world. Tonight. You know, you could say, from now on, September 14th, that's the day I entered the kingdom of God, and where was given to me the crown of life eternal, given to me the hope of everlasting life with Jesus Christ. That's a name, my name, or that's a day my name was written in heaven. As it says in Philippians 3, down around 20, 21, our citizenship is in heaven. We're enrolled there. That's the day, today. I remember my day, November 20th. That was the day I became a child of God. That's my birthday. More important than the day I was born physically, I was born spiritually. That's important. I'm a child of God. And you can mark this day on your calendar. This is the day you're a child of God. Are you here tonight and you need to respond to Jesus? He's the one who offers the invitation. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. What a wonderful promise to be relieved, to have that burden lifted, to have that salvation, to have the home beside Jesus, with Jesus forever. If you're here and need to respond, to come confessing your faith, repenting of your sins, have your sins washed away, as Paul was told, arise now, be baptized, have your sins washed away. Why don't you come while we stand, while we sing?